Show of hands here, how many here were blessed as children in God's church? Okay. How many of you as parents brought your children up here, like was done just a few minutes ago, and requested for your child to be blessed? It's a lot of hands. Did it stick? Did it work? It's a fair question. Were you really blessed and given any special favor or notice above any other human being? We may be better off asking those questions to the parents of the children who received the blessing. Did the blessing really work for your little ones? From time to time, Emily and I will actually say to each other, often with wide eyes when something terrible almost happened, "The blessing really kicked in there." That special protection that we seek for our children. Many of you can relate and share similar stories, times when a child takes a terrible fall and you just know it's going to end in an ER visit. And somehow, they're okay. God turned their bones to marshmallow for a few seconds. Or you turn away for a split second while tying your shoes when a toddler starts heading straight for the basement steps head first. And somehow in that moment, you're given supernatural ninja skills and you can just turn sideways and flip them back on their feet and everything's okay. Silly examples, but we all have times as parents when we recognize special intervention physically where something bad should have happened and somehow everyone was okay. Not just when they're little either. I remember a friend sharing a story of similar events happening for one of his teens or young adult children. God's special protection becomes evident when we look for it. Our children, when they're young, might not recognize it, but there are times when we just know that God intervened, gave some special protection, showed mercy, perhaps gave us extra wisdom as parents in dealing with a challenging situation. We can see the blessing in action when we look for it, when we meditate on it. But we see it not only in physical circumstances, but also in moments of understanding. Moments when your children recite part of a sermon you didn't even know they were listening to. Or when their little minds go toward the future of God's plan and spiritual things even before yours do. We've been a part of or overheard some pretty incredible conversations from our young children talking about the eternal nature of God. Isn't it crazy how God has always existed and he wasn't created? It's moments like that as a parent that you realize, okay, maybe a special blessing is working here. Maybe God's guiding and leading this child to take things in that the average little one among us in the world simply wouldn't be focused on. It's a pretty cool experience when you recognize those things, when you hear your older children teaching the younger ones, sometimes accurately, but sometimes needing a little extra coaching. It's no wonder that it's easier, though, for parents to recognize these types of blessings because it is the parents, after all, who are intimately involved in the pursuit of the blessing. Today, I want to take another look at the scriptural example from which we've adopted our tradition of the blessing of little children, and I want to take special notes of our ongoing roles in that process. The simple point I want to make today, brethren, is that we must pursue and perpetuate the blessing. Today we pursued the blessing for these two little ones. Many more of you have done so for your own children. Almost half the room or more, hands went up saying, yep, requested my child to be blessed. But to perpetuate means to preserve or make something continue indefinitely. The noun form, perpetuation, is defined as the continuance or preservation of a situation. We must pursue and perpetuate the blessing of little children. What do we do as parents to perpetuate that blessing that we pursued, whether it was today or years ago? How do we allow our children to continue to benefit from that blessing? And what is the role of the recipients of this kind of blessing in the preservation of it far beyond the toddler years? Do you have a role to play as the one blessed? going to note three things today about the pursuit of the blessing that can help us to also perpetuate it. So let's go back to Mark's account this time in Mark chapter 10. Mark's account of the blessing of little children in Mark 10, beginning in verse 13. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now it says here that he was greatly displeased with his disciples when they rebuked the parents bringing these little ones. I don't know if greatly displeased really conveys the emotion involved here. When you look at the meaning used in the Greek, it means to be moved with indignation. Parents brought their little babes to Jesus Christ to be blessed, and the disciples said, "Come on, don't waste his time." This is what the kingdom of God is all about. Children coming before me seeking a blessing. Isn't God creating a family after all? He rebuked his disciples. Their approach was, the Messiah doesn't really have time for you. But Christ's example was the complete opposite. Let them come. Of such is the kingdom of God. The entire picture of children humbly being brought before Christ is a beautiful scene that represents God's ultimate desire for all mankind. He wants all who ever lived to come to him with the humble attitude of a child seeking his blessing. In verse 15, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, if we go back to verse 13, when it said, they brought little children to him, who are they? Well, if you go back in the context to figure it out, in verse 1 of Mark chapter 10, it says, "Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again." There are crowds of people around. He's teaching them, perhaps performing miracles, showing signs of who he was. And somehow it came into the minds of these parents to pursue a blessing. We presume from the account that they, as a reference to the parents anyway, I don't know, maybe it was the big sisters. We assume the parents were involved. They pursued and initiated this blessing. And without the parents' involvement in that pursuit, these little ones wouldn't have received it. They couldn't pursue it on their own as infants. Why did the parents bring them? That he might touch them. We go through 3 points today. The first point is that the pursuit of a blessing is an act of faith on the part of the parents. The pursuit of a blessing is an act of faith on the part of the parents. The parents believed that Jesus Christ was able to offer something special, and they wanted that for their own children. And the concept of going to a religious leader to seek a special blessing was not something new. There's actually an example for us that we can learn from back in Numbers chapter 6. Let's go back there. Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Numbers 6, verse 22. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel." Let's just pause there for a minute. Who was Aaron? And who were his sons? Well, they were the priestly line from the tribe of Levi. God gave the specific task of blessing the children of Israel to Aaron and his descendants, the priestly line. And he said, do it in this way, verse 24. "Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." We We can see connections with some of the things prayed over our own little ones just today. This request that God would pay special attention to them. Look upon them. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Give them peace. And then in verse 27 it says, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That's really interesting. That stood out to me in the last day or two. This blessing, it wasn't just, you know, parroting some common saying over the children of Israel. God was going to put his name on the children of Israel as a result, and he would bless them. You know, the parents that brought their children to Jesus Christ were likely familiar with this passage, this example. Yet they didn't go to the priestly line. They went to Jesus Christ to pursue a blessing, having witnessed all that he had done and was capable of, what he had taught, the healing he had provided, casting out demons, performing miracles, providing miraculously for thousands of people from a little boy's lunch. They knew there was something special about this leader. They knew he had a special blessing to offer. And it was an act of faith initiated in the hearts and minds of the parents that led to this example that we follow today. They were acknowledging that he had something to offer that they could not provide themselves, as I discussed earlier. The same is true for us today as parents. We seek God's blessing on our little ones as an act of faith because we believe that he can provide what we alone cannot. The initial pursuit of a blessing includes faith in God's ability, faith in his wisdom, faith in his loving character. Whose faith? That of a 7-week-old? Or that of the parents that bring this child forward and pursue this blessing? Our faith as parents is key to the pursuit of a blessing for our children. Anything less than faith yields the pursuit of a blessing like we did today just an empty superstition. If you don't come up here with faith that God can actually have a blessing that he wants to give to your child, that he'll place on your child, that he'll put his name on your child, then what's the point? It's nothing more than just a public show or a rite of passage if faith isn't involved. But when faith is involved, it's an act of worship of a God who's greater than we are. Do you still believe that God wants to bless your children? Whether they were blessed today or a year ago or 20 years ago. Not only that he can bless your children, but that he wants to. Do we believe that he willingly takes them up in his arms and cares for and protects them in ways that we don't always see, but ways that are beyond our own ability? Whether they're 7 weeks old or 17. Do we trust his wisdom, his timing, his love, and his perfect plan when it comes to what he allows them to experience, how he intervenes and protects, and how he works with them to open their understanding and invite them into a deeper relationship with him? Now, that all requires faith. It requires faith in God's wisdom to know how to best bless our children. And it's not just faith on a single day, in a single moment in time when we walk up in front of the congregation. Faith isn't just necessary on days like today. It's key to helping us perpetuate the blessing on our children as well. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, we'll read verses 13 and 14. We are jumping into the middle of the passage here, but our focus isn't really on divorce, remarriage, etc. But there's a principle provided here in verse 14 that we want to highlight. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 13. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. It's talking about having one person in the faith, a believer, and one who's not. And verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. Holy. That's how God considers our children. And what puts them into that category of being holy, set apart in that special way? Having at least one believing parent. Our commitment to God's way of life, our ongoing living faith that is evidenced in action, is what puts us in the category of being a believer. And our steadfast faith yields a blessing on the lives of our children as a result. They receive the continued blessing of being exposed to God's way of life and the blessings and rewards that can come from it. It's our faith, our being believers, that puts them in this unique category of being holy. 5 years ago, I was given the assignment of giving the sermonette on a Sabbath just like this, the blessing of little children. As my cousin, who was just 2 years younger than me, lay in an ICU bed where he eventually died later that day. His death was related to an accident connected with an opioid overdose. There were a lot of thoughts and emotions. I know it's surprising to you. Did you get emotional? What? There were a lot of thoughts and emotions going through my mind that day as I had to stand before the congregation and deliver a message on the blessing of little children. The one thing that I kept thinking of and I couldn't get out of my mind was that he was blessed. You see, he, like many of my cousins, was blessed in the Church of God as a baby. At least that's my best guess or assumption based on talking with my parents about when others in the extended family were in the church in the past. I just couldn't help but think, as I was delivering a message like this one, that he was blessed. He had been blessed. What happened? If this blessing really worked, why is he lying in that bed and I'm standing here? How blessed were my cousins? What blessing did they receive as an act of faith on behalf of their parents who later walked away from the faith? I believe they did receive a blessing, but it was short-lived. My point is not that the life choices of my cousin that led to his death were somehow his parents' fault. Absolutely not. Please don't take that away from mentioning this story. We'll cover that shortly. Personal responsibility. But he lacked hope in something better than what he could see in the world around him. A hope that many in this room do have. Because you've been exposed to it continually. My point is simply that the pursuit of the blessing at a moment in time is not the same as the ongoing lifelong blessing that comes from having faithful examples of commitment to the truth. If you have that, thank your parents. If you want to be that, bless your kids. Not just by walking up front at a church service on a day like today, but by being a living example of faith that can serve as an ongoing blessing. The pursuit of a blessing happens, apart from our own will when we're little children. We don't get to decide, do you want to go up there and be blessed or not? Our parents bring us and we do what we're forced to. But the perpetuation of a blessing is a different story. That perpetuation of the blessing doesn't just depend on our parents. Their faith initiates the blessing. And their continuation in the faith puts us in a special category before God of being sanctified, being holy. But there's also personal responsibility in perpetuating the blessing that falls on the shoulders of those who were blessed. And more as we get older, that responsibility of perpetuating the blessing is on us rather than on those who begot us. And what Paul doesn't address here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 7 when he tells us this amazing truth that our children are holy, he doesn't address the question of when this sanctification and holiness moves from being from the blessing of a believing parent and when it comes as a result of being a believer yourself. When does that transition happen? We're not told. The Bible doesn't provide us with a timeline of this transfer of responsibility for blessing, but it does tell us that personal accountability is required. Let's go back to Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. This cousin of mine could have had parents who stayed in the faith, stayed in the church of God, and yet he still could have made the same decisions with the same outcome. Because at some point, the responsibility falls on each of us individually. We can't just ride the coattails of our parents into the kingdom of God. We have to make decisions on our own. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. This entire chapter of Ezekiel 18 is really about personal responsibility. I encourage you to read through it. But we're just going to read verse 20 because it concisely wraps up the points that I want to make here. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. In other words, you'll be judged based on your own actions, not that of your parents. You will not be judged based on the sins of your parents, but neither will you be rewarded for their righteousness. Blessed temporarily? Yes. Blessed perpetually, regardless of what you do in response? No. The duration of our individual blessing will ultimately depend on our own faith. Faith that's put into action. If you want to perpetuate the blessing of God in your life, let not the pursuit of it be just a single event in time, but an approach of faith that'll carry you forward. So parents and children alike, will we perpetuate the blessing that was once pursued on a day just like this? Does your faith in God's love and his desire to bless live on past the toddler years? Does your faith in his perfect wisdom and timing live on past the time when our children grow and make decisions of their own? Whether your children are young and impressionable, or adults who are baptized members of the church, or individuals who are currently not walking the narrow path, your faith still has an impact on their lives. And your example still has the potential to be a blessing. Because parenting never really ends, does it? It just changes with time. Therefore, your example of faith and faithfulness never ends either. But children of believers, the responsibility is on us to grab that baton of faith that has been a blessing in your life up to this point and run with it. Just as your parents pursued that blessing at a moment in time and then throughout your life since that point, through faith, you have a role to play in pursuing the blessing of God by strengthening your own faith, building your own relationship with him. The perpetuation of the blessing doesn't just rest on the lap of your parents. But whether parents or children, it has to be an act of faith. And I can say it's encouraging to see that blessing being pursued and being perpetuated by many here today. Many who I believe are striving to take that baton of faith and go forward to put themselves in a perpetual position of blessing by living according to God's standards. Keep it up. Back to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 14. Mark 10, verse 14 says, but when Jesus saw it, how his disciples were treating those who pursued this blessing, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. It's the second lesson we can learn from this account here. The pursuit of a blessing is an act of humility on the part of the parents. The pursuit of a blessing is an act of humility on the part of the parents. Think about what Jesus Christ just said. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Well, what aspect of the character of a little child was Jesus Christ referring to? We have a very similar passage in Matthew 18 that points that trait out for us. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The same thing he mentioned during the example of the blessing of children. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's this trait of humility that Jesus Christ was highlighting in these little children. It's that trait that will be required of all who will enter God's kingdom. The pursuit of the blessing itself, though, I believe is an act of humility. Think about it again. Why do we pursue this blessing? In part because we know we need help doing this parenting thing. We know we can't do it perfectly. We know we can't always be there. We know we don't have perfect wisdom to do the job. And we want what's best for our kids. We know that they're ultimately God's children. He's the one building a family. They're just temporarily in our care. We're babysitters. So we want His divine intervention so that we can raise them in the best way possible. If pursuing the blessing of our children is an act of faith, then the flip side of that is that it's also an act of humility. We have faith in what God can do, what He can offer, but we also have the recognition that we can't provide it without Him. Although we talked about putting our children in a position of blessing by our faith and faithfulness, if we could do it all by ourselves, our kids wouldn't need to be blessed. How many of you had a picture in your mind of what you would be like as a parent? Did you actually get the cape and the superpowers you thought you'd have? Parenting is hard. We mess up. We make mistakes. We don't always respond the way we should or the way we thought we would when we were analyzing everything our own parents did or parenting from the back row before we had kids of our own. And people talk about Monday morning quarterbacks. Well, back pew parents are kind of like a similar thing. Before you're in the situation yourself, it's really easy to say, well, if they would just do this. It's a lot harder than it looks. We're not always there to prevent every fall or keep them from every scrape, bruise, hurt, or pain. Not physically, certainly not emotionally or spiritually either. And yet God allows some of those things for their growth because He loves them. We can't completely guard their minds and their hearts. We can't completely protect them from sin. We are not God. And wrapped up in the pursuit of this blessing is that acknowledgement. We need help. We need wisdom. We need mercy. As parents, we're not perfect. And admitting that requires humility. Not just humility when we ask for the blessing, but humility going forward as we continue to try to be a blessing to our kids. If we keep this perspective, this humble perspective of how reliant we are on God for the ability to do this job, we can perpetuate a blessing on our children as a result. We can teach our children a lot, actually through the mistakes we make and how we handle them. While we would love to set a perfect example of righteousness for our children, there will be times when the greatest blessing we can give them is an example of repentance. An example of humility and admitting when we've done something wrong, or when we didn't handle a situation correctly. Because think about the amount of time we spend with our kids. They are going to see our imperfections. They are going to know that we are sinners. Whether or not they also see a humble approach in our desire to change and rely on God to do better will be determined in part on whether or not we continue in humility in our roles as parents. It'll determine whether or not they continue to be blessed if we keep that humble approach. We pursue the blessing of little children as an act of humility. You know, Christ says it's the humility of a little child that we need. But we can all probably see and understand how it's a humbling experience to come before God and acknowledge we can't do this without Him. We pursue the blessing as an act of humility, admitting our limitations, acknowledging our need for help. But that's not just an event at a moment in time. It should be an approach to life. And if it is, it can perpetuate a blessing on our children. Because humility leads to reliance. And the more reliant we are on God as parents, the more blessed our children will be. This act of humility wrapped up in the pursuit of a blessing is also a method, though, that you as young people can use to perpetuate a blessing yourself. Yes, it's first and foremost the responsibility of the parents. They were the ones, as an act of humility, to come before the congregation to seek the blessing, laying on of hands through the ministry, the blessing from God Himself. They strive to keep that attitude of humility in their parenting, but humility is also key for you, as one who's been blessed in the past, to perpetuate, preserve this state of being blessed. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3. Matthew 5, let's read verses 3 and 5. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Poverty of spirit and meekness, they're both connected to humility. They both involve a recognition of the self and our own limitations. And the result of both of these aspects of humility, being poor in spirit and being meek, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. We could say blessed are the humble. If you want to perpetuate the blessing that your parents originally pursued on your behalf, follow the example of humility that can lead to a reliance on God. Reliance on a power greater than yourself to be able to live a blessed life. If you go back to Mark 10, there's one more trait in the simple account here of requesting a blessing that I want to highlight today. Mark chapter 10, verse 16. Mark 10, verse 16. "And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." Point 3, the pursuit of the blessing on our children is an act of submission on the part of the parents. It's an act of faith, it's an act of humility, but it's also an act of submission. I can hear the sirens going off in people's head now. "Ooh, he said submit. When you stop and consider the laying on of hands that's involved here, it's a formal request for God to step in and do something we cannot. Hands are laid upon a person to ask God to accomplish something with his hands that our own physical hands cannot do. Hands are laid upon a person to ask God to set them aside, sanctify them, take special notice of them for a particular purpose. But with the laying on of hands, there's also a coming under of the hands. In order for hands to be laid on someone has to come under those hands. to submit to those hands being laid on them. That's humbling. It's a vulnerable feeling if you've been anointed recently. I know we have several deacons, elders in the congregation when you were ordained and you had hands laid on your head. It's a humble feeling. There's some vulnerability that this full-grown man has his hands on my head. He could do anything at this time. The laying on of hands has to involve this voluntary act of submission to come under the hands, which we're all grateful for. Otherwise, on days like today, we'd say, okay, give me a 3-second head start, and I'm going to send the kids out, and you have to catch them. You know, what if that was the case when we saw it anointing? Like, all right, this is what I'm going through. Now let the chase begin. And you see the pastor running around the room trying to catch the person. First you have to tackle them, then you can lay hands on their head to try to ask God to intervene in their life. No! There's a voluntary submission to hands being laid on you. There's an act of submission involved in the blessing of little children, the pursuit of that blessing. But who's the one submitting? Not the child. I mean, they sometimes willingly participate, but other times, you know, ministers have to watch out for their glasses and their ties, and you don't know if you're going to get kicked or punched or spit up on. Really, wrapped up in this pursuit of the blessing on our children, it's an act of submission on the part of the parents. We need God's hand to be involved in the raising of this child. And we as parents are submitting to God's lead and how we should go about that. There's a voluntary act of submission involved in this physical act, which is symbolic of the voluntary submission of our own will to God. We symbolically come under the lead and authority of God, trusting Him to accomplish what we cannot, submitting ourselves to His trust and care. And really, this act of submission involved in the laying on of hands, to be clear, I'm not talking about submitting to a minister. Yes, the physical act, you have to do that. There's not a chase involved. But symbolically, we're submitting to God. When you think about all of the things in the New Testament that require the laying on of hands, there's submission involved in each and every one of them. Now, after baptism, we lay hands on a person and ask for the Holy Spirit to be given to that individual, acknowledging the person's commitment to submit to the influence of God's Spirit in their life. When someone's anointed for a sickness, we acknowledge God's power and His ability to intervene and provide divine healing. But we likewise submit to His will in regards to the timing of when or how He will do that. We submit ourselves to His will. When someone's ordained into an office in the church, we submit to the role and the responsibilities that God is placing on us, counting on Him to give us the ability to fill the duties well. The blessing of little children involves that laying on of hands too. And we as parents are in a sense saying, I can't provide this blessing, humility. You can, God, faith. Therefore, I submit to your lead. I need you to show me how to do this parenting gig. I'm going to follow your pattern of doing it. Think about it. If that submission component wasn't part of the process, that would be like coming up here publicly saying to God and to the whole congregation, I need you. I need you to be involved in the life of this child. I'm placing this child into your loving care, into your hands. And then after the amen, saying, give me that baby, I'm going to do it my way. This aspect of the blessing ceremony is not something isolated to a moment in time. We can't ask for God's blessing on our children and then walk away and try to raise them according to our own will and wisdom. If we do, what's the point? We pursue the blessing and then we perpetuate it by continuing to submit ourselves as parents to God's lead. This book, sitting on your lap, is the greatest parenting instruction manual ever written. Often the instructions in it conflict, though, with the modern psychology of our day. Who are we going to submit to? Whose ideas will we follow? The world says leave decisions about religious beliefs and practices up to your kids. Let them make their own choices when they're older. Don't indoctrinate them. God says instruct them in righteousness. Teach the next generation about me and my truth. Which ideal will we submit to? The world says, you know, just give them positive affirmation only so that you don't crush their self-esteem. God says, he who loves his son disciplines him promptly. Which philosophy will we submit to? We could go on with several other examples. But we must not only pursue God's blessing on our children, we must perpetuate it by our actions in submitting to his lead in our parenting. If we're not willing to do that, why even walk up here on stage and ask for his help? Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We know that we must teach our children God's truth throughout their lives in these various contexts throughout the day. But verses 4 through 6 have to happen before verse 7 can truly be effective. Verse 7 starts the section on you shall teach them diligently. Before that can happen effectively, verses 4, 5, and 6 have to happen. God has to be first. We have to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. And his words, which he commands us, have to be in our hearts before we could submit to his lead in teaching our own children diligently. But continue reading here in verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This just caught my eye when preparing this message. Was God just completely changing topics, or is there a connection here? Isn't it possible for us to pursue God's blessing on the lives of our children, and then to go about our lives and experience the blessings, the house, the perfect bride or groom, the children we always wanted, and forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt? Isn't it possible for us to pursue the blessing at one point and then to go forward and forget and not perpetuate it by continuing to submit to God's lead in our lives? Absolutely. What God wants for us is something very different. We seek the blessing of little children as an act of submission to God's lead, and we continue to be a blessing to them and perpetuate God's blessing on them by submitting to his instructions for our parenting, by modeling a complete submission to God in our own lives. And the results, we can look across the page to chapter 5, verse 29, and read what the results would be if that were our approach. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Submission to God's way of life, willingly following his lead, brings about a blessing on us and on our children. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says something similar. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You see, there's a multi-generational impact of striving to live a life of integrity. And where do those standards for integrity come from? Submission to God's law. There's a multi-generational impact. A blessing is perpetuated on our children when we strive to submit to God's way of doing things. But just as the ongoing submission of a parent to follow God's lead and do things his way perpetuates the blessing, so too, again, does the approach of the one blessed. At some point, it isn't just based on your parents' actions whether or not you stay in a position of blessing. It's dependent on your own submission to God as well. The pursuit of the blessing happened with or without your cooperation when you were a small child. Maybe you seemed to cooperate willingly. Maybe there were some tears, some screams, some grabbing of microphones. As a baby, you may not have voluntarily come under the hands of the minister who requested God's blessing. But when it comes to preserving that blessing in your life, your submission is not optional. If you want God's blessing to continue in your life, you have to continue to come under and stay in the hands of God. Submit to his lead in your life. Just two quick passages to turn here. Isaiah 49, first of all. Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. Incredible passages to think about while also considering the laying on of hands that's part of this blessing we pursued today. Isaiah 49, verse 15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget." Could happen. Yet God says, "Yet I will not forget you." Verse 16. "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I've inscribed you on the palm of my hands." That's what God says about his people. And notice John chapter 10. Beginning in verse 27. John 10, verse 27. Christ speaking here, and he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And in verse 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You think about these two passages together. God has inscribed his people on the palm of his hands. And this passage in John tells us, you remain there in his care, in his loving hands. No one can pluck you out. No one can snatch you out of my hands, not even Satan himself. The only way you can be removed from the blessed place of being in the palm of God's hands is if you jump. No one can pluck you out if you want to stay there. Willingly submitting to God's lead in your life and doing your part to live in a way that shows you want him to be at the lead will preserve and perpetuate the blessing that your parents once pursued. Today we've had the opportunity to seek the formal blessing of a couple little ones, like many of you also likewise experienced. But will we also be a blessing to them by continuing down this path faithfully? Parents, we can perpetuate this blessing on our children, on the children among us, through our faith, our humility, and our submission to God. We can perpetuate this special blessing on our children by yielding to his lead, teaching them diligently, bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, continuing to model God's way of life for them. We bless them by modeling that his way works, that it's a way with purpose and hope and a way that can lead to true joy and satisfaction. And although we focused on the roles of parents in doing that and the one blessed themselves, really everyone in this room has the opportunity to assist in this blessing. Because we're a family. Children are looking at their parents for examples of faith, humility, and submission, but they're also looking to the rest of us here too. Likewise, even the young among us can do their part to pursue God's blessing and preserve it in their own lives through their faith, humility, and submission to God's lead. Has the blessing worked for you? Did it stick? I believe your parents would agree that it has. But will it continue being effective going forward? That depends if we'll continue pursuing it. Not just in a moment in time in front of the congregation with hands laid on our heads, but through an ongoing effort to act in faith, humility, and submission to our loving Father. May that be the approach of all of us here, young and old alike, and may God's hand of blessing be upon us all perpetually.